But let's turn now to Revelation chapter 19. We won't read the whole chapter tonight. I did contemplate dealing with the whole chapter, but I've decided to divide it into two. I've also decided that we'll focus in particular on the latter half of the first half. So let's read from verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her, the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this, 'Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Don't do that. I am your fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." I wonder whether you like weddings. Oh, that was a quick and negative response. I must be honest and say that, when I was younger, I really didn't like going to weddings. They seemed to be such long, drawn-out affairs. As I was thinking about going to weddings in my preparation for this evening, this week, I did feel a little bit guilty. You say, why? Well, because of one particular wedding that I went to where I behaved poorly. Let me tell you the story. It wasn't my wedding. No, it was somebody else's wedding. After the church service and before the reception, with a friend of mine, I went to the car in order to spend some time listening to the football results. And of course, this was the time when all the official photos were taken. You say, well, why did you feel so guilty? Well, because I was an usher and I should have been a part of those photos. And I suspect, though she's never said anything, that the bride has not forgotten. We don't always enjoy weddings, do we, Laurie? But there are two people that always enjoy them. The bride and the groom. It is the most exciting day, or at least one of the most exciting days of their lives. And they're all smiles from beginning to end. Well, this evening we're going to think about a wedding and the wedding supper of the Lamb. But before we do that, I want to very quickly comment on the early verses of chapter 19, which deal with the rejoicing in heaven of Babylon's fall or destruction. Over a number of weeks now, as we've looked at chapters 17 and 18, we have given thought to the fall of Babylon, or the great prostitute, or the great city. There is rejoicing in heaven over her demise, her destruction, her fall. Babylon, of course, as we've said, symbolizing worldliness. Worldliness is no more. But after this, we read about the wedding and supper of the Lamb. And I'd like us to spend a little while focusing our thoughts on these verses. Next week, God willing, we will think about the remaining verses, which I think is all to do with the Battle of Armageddon. But we'll leave that to another time. Look at verse 7 with me. Verse 7, where it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." The bride has made herself ready. And then in verse 9, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Let's just note a number of things. Firstly, who the bridegroom is. Who is the bridegroom? The word bridegroom isn't actually mentioned, is it, in the text that we have before us? But we know who the bridegroom is, especially if we turn to John chapter 3, and verses 27 to 30. You can turn back to those verses if you want, though I'll read them to you. John chapter 3, verses 27 to 30. "To this John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.'" The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. Jesus is the bridegroom. Though interestingly, in these verses, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb. I wonder why he's referred to as the Lamb rather than the bridegroom. I suspect, though I don't know for sure, that the reason is this. The Lamb reminds us, it reminds John's first readers, of the one who laid down his life for his bride or for his church. And of course, such sacrificial love calls forth the bride's love for him. So the bridegroom is the Lord Jesus. Well, who is the bride? I'm sure I don't really need to tell you this, but of course the bride is the church, the whole company of believers, the 144,000 that we read about earlier in the book of Revelation. We're going to sing a hymn in just a minute that reminds us that the church is the bride of Christ. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. In verse 7, we see that the bride has made herself ready. How has she made herself ready? Well, by being given things to wear. She's been given, verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean. Jesus has adorned her, Not only has he imputed his righteousness to her, he has imparted his righteousness to her. Her sanctification, we might say, is now complete. She has seen Jesus and she has become like him. And where is this wedding supper of the Lamb being held? Well, I'm sure you know the answer to that as well. It's in heaven. Twice a month in this local church, we as believers are invited to a meal. We're invited to sit around this table and share in the bread and the wine. We are invited guests to what we refer to as the table of the Lord. It's a very simple meal, but it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to be invited to it. It's Jesus who invites us to such a meal, and we remember him and his death for us at this meal. But this feast, if I can call it that, is a foretaste of that which is to come. As we partake of the bread and wine, we look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, when it arrives, it will be a day, and I use the words a day carefully, I'd put them in inverted commas. This is a day of immense joy and communion with Jesus Christ. It's a day when the bride gazes happily at the bridegroom. That's what happens at a wedding on earth, isn't it? Actually, they gaze happily at one another. But here we find the bride gazing joyfully, happily at the bridegroom. Not, of course, in a romantic way, but with inexpressible delight and satisfaction. I don't very often quote C.H. Spurgeon, which is a little odd, really, because I would consider myself to be a Reformed Baptist. I heard him quoted endlessly when I was growing up, but I am going to quote from him this evening. This is what he says in his sermon notes on chapter 19 and verse 9. It's quite a long quote, so do bear with him, or do bear with me. But I really appreciated what he had to say. We dare not say that our Lord will love us more than he loves us now, but he will indulge his love for us more. He will manifest it more. We shall see more of it. We shall understand it better. It will appear to us as though he loves us more. He will lay open his whole heart and soul to us with all its feelings and secrets and purposes and allow us to know them as far at least as we can understand them. And it will conduce to our happiness to know them. The love of this hour will be the perfection of love. The marriage feast will be the feast, the triumph of love. The exalted Saviour showing to the whole universe that he loves us to the uttermost bound love can go to. And we loving him with a fervour, a gratitude, an adoration, a delight that are new even in heaven. The provisions made by him for our enjoyment will astonish us. Conceive of a beggar taken for the first time to a splendid monarch's table, and this at a season of unusual splendor and rejoicing. how he would wonder at the magnificence he would see around him and the profusion of things prepared for his gratification. Some altogether new to him, and others in an abundance and an excellence he had never thought of. So will it be with us in heaven. We shall find it a feast and a monarch's feast. It will have delights for us of which we have no conception, and the pleasures we anticipate in it will be far higher and more abundant than our highest expectations have ever gone. We shall have a provision made for us, which will befit not our rank and condition, but the rank and condition, the greatness, the magnificence of a glorious God. What a blessing it will be to be invited to such a supper, a feast, or banquet. Verse 9, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And interestingly, John seems to be so taken back by this awesome message from this awesome angel that he makes the mistake of worshipping the angel for which he is rebuked. Don't do that, says the angel. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. When I was growing up, my dad was in the male voice choir, and the church I went to was made up of lots of men that were in the male voice choir. And then as I got older and began to do Christian speaking, I was invited from time to time to be the evangelist whenever they went, you know, and sang to particular groups of people. And if you know anything about the male voice choir, you will know that they have a particular hymn that they or song that they love to finish with. And I can't remember all the words, but there's a lot of "we'll be there." We'll be there. In other words, we'll be there in heaven. We'll be sharing in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And the song challenges those who are listening to consider whether they will be there. Will we be there? Will you be there? Will I be there? You see, having looked at some of these chapters, we recognize, do we not, that there are two destinations. There is one that Babylon goes to, or the prostitute goes to, and the beast and the false prophet. And Satan himself goes to, and everyone who belongs to this world. And yet there is another that all those who belong to Jesus go to. They are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb to experience eternal joy and satisfaction. Will you be there? Well, let's sing again, shall we? And we'll sing the hymn that I said we would sing. I can't remember the number in the praise hymn book. Oh yes, 577, the church's one foundation. Let's stand and sing.